Now, will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation? We're going to read that second chapter together, Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured our hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, last week you will remember that I gave a little background, a little historical background to the church at Ephesus, what life must have been like there. How difficult it is in our day to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tend to think easily that we've got it very hard. Last week I was able to show how difficult the circumstances must have been in that completely heathen environment that the Apostle Paul went into to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary thing that in such soil a church was born, but it was born by the grace of God. And I was able to tell you that perhaps Paul's visit to Ephesus was about AD 52, thereabouts, and this letter going to the churches, here to the church at Ephesus, the revelation being written around AD 96, so we can say 30, 40 years have elapsed since the church was first founded. So in that time, we begin to understand the things which are written in this letter are relevant in that time frame, in that 30 to 40 years. And last week, having given that little bit of a background, I went on to tell you that the Lord knows everything about his church. I know your deeds. In fact, in each one of the seven letters to the seven churches, the Lord speaks about what he knows. There is nothing which can be hidden from him. How helpful it would be for all of our lives if we understood. We'll find it difficult. We'll find it uncomfortable. But God knows everything about us. And he knows everything about his church. He knew about their hard work. He knew about their deeds. He knew about their toil. He knew about their perseverance. The Lord had seen everything that they were doing. So often the Lord's people feel that their work is going unseen. I'm not getting the pat on the back that I deserve. The Lord sees. He knows. And beyond that, of course, they'd shown their deep orthodoxy. They were prepared to test those people who came amongst them, selling themselves off as apostles who were just false apostles. And we easily understand, don't we, that their intolerance against those wicked impostors found the Lord's approval. And therefore, I would just say to all of you, in the day where you have to be tolerant of everything. Why, it's a crime today to be intolerant. How dare you be intolerant of anything? It's an extraordinary thing. Here was the church at Ephesus willing to be intolerant of those who came and foisted themselves upon them to lead the church astray. Well, these were things that they had endured. They'd stuck at the task. And I remind you this morning, not for their own sake. It was for Christ's sake that they did all of this. If you look at the third verse, we profess, don't we, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I promise you, we will grow weary, the task will be too great, the burden will become too heavy for us to keep going. If it's for our sake, or for the sake of anyone else, the burden of it all, the weight of it all, will bring us down. We toil on for Christ's name's sake. And it will be good for us at Trinity Evangelical Church to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a claim upon his church, and that therefore is the supreme motivation of everything that we do. Are you motivated to keep going in all of the things that we do in the life of the church? Be motivated for Christ's sake. What a motivation that will be. Well, you might deduce from all of this, that this church at Ephesus was nigh on perfect. It was orthodox, it was doctrinally sound, it had good deeds and hard work, which it was performing for the sake of Christ. It kept Christ in view. And yet, I want you to know, very important, it looks like a perfect church, but there is no such thing. It doesn't exist. There isn't a perfect... People say to me, I love Trinity Evangelical Church. Well, I'm glad you do. But just so long as you don't believe that it's a perfect church. Because it's filled with all of us. Look at us. And we're all made of the same stuff, aren't we? We're all sinful people. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ would say we have been saved only by his grace. And so now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author, if you like, of this letter, because at the beginning, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come with the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ now is going to put his finger upon a most serious fault in the church at Ephesus. And the question is the question of their love, or their lack of it, the decline of love in the life of the church. Now the truth is that their love was weakening. And I notice in the version which I have in front of me, the NIV, it speaks like this: you have forsaken your first love. What a thought. The forsaking, or the abandonment of one's first love. And when I read these words again yesterday in preparation for this ministry, my mind went back again to the letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And so I read it through once more. And I come to the very last words in the benediction, at the very end of the book of Ephesians. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. These are the very last words which you find in Ephesians 6 verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Thirty years later, where do we find the church? It is forsaking its first love. Now I want to tell all of you that love is the very principle of life. You can imagine many things that you would be glad to be without in your life. And in this world there are many things that we could do without. We could do without hate and jealousy and discord and factions and greed and bitterness. We could do without all of that, couldn't we? But we can't do without love. The very principle of life. Can you imagine life without love. So, this morning, I want to try to bring across to all of you the deepest sense of the necessity for love to be in the life of the church. And I offer this warning right at the very beginning, if I can gain all of your attention. Her future, the church's future, is certain. Without love, her demise is absolutely certain. The Lord Jesus Christ walks among the candlesticks. They're just a picture of the church. And he threatens to remove that candlestick. He threatens to remove the life of that church. So, I would like to say a little more this morning. I touched on it last week, the tragic failure of the loss of love in the life of the church, and the obvious pain which it must present to the Lord. Now, I want to bring just a personal note before I really get going. I know myself very well. Not much is hidden from my own life. I am not the finest preacher in this land, not even in this part of Yorkshire, I'm quite sure of that. And I have many failings, and it may well be that my failings, my own personal failings last week, led somewhat to my not being able to convey to you everything that I wanted to on this subject. But I did feel last week that the degree of seriousness regarding this question of the loss of the love of the church was clearly not truly felt by us. And so I want to use all my powers of reason, and I want to use all my persuasiveness this morning to get through to you, to convey the depths of the tragedy of a church which loses its love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save it. And I think I can achieve your attention immediately. And I'm going to do it like this. Have you been loved? Have you been loved? I don't ask, by whom have you been loved? I only ask, have you been loved? Have you? To be loved by another human being must be one of the or the most wonderful things that we can ever know in this life. Now I ask, who wants to lose such love? Answer, no one. And so far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, the greatest blessing that we can know in life is to know love. So if love matters so much to us, if we cannot live without it, how do we suppose God feels when we stop loving him? Or if we have never begun to love him. Now I put this question to every one of you, to your hearts, to move you, to consider that the God of heaven, who is love himself, desires to be loved and threatens even the demise and the end of the church. Just because the love of the church fails. You might ask this morning, does my love flowing from me to God really matter? And the answer is, it does matter. You say, well, how? What's the answer to this? Why should it matter? Easy. Did God not make us in his own image? Do you have the capacity to love and be loved? And has God not made every one of us in his own image? If love matters to you, it matters to him. And so I speak this morning to the Church of Jesus Christ on the most serious matter, that of loving God. We might say, if I may put it very acutely, that a Christian is someone, if we want a definition of a Christian, he is surely, she is surely someone who truly loves God. Therefore, I can tell you this morning that God has very few people who love him. For there are very few Christians in this world. And even when I tell you, as I have done not very long ago, that God demonstrates his love towards us. So even when God demonstrates his love towards us, our hearts remain chilled and cold and unmoved. And so Paul writes like this, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider this, will you, this morning? The love of God in demonstration. We're coming up to Christmas. God comes to this world. The Lord Jesus Christ leaves behind the glory of heaven. God manifest in the flesh and comes to a little place in Bethlehem to be born for the sakes of men and women like us. What love in action. What love on display. And then we watch his life, his perfect life, and his determination to go to the cross and there to suffer and die and to bear in his body all of the shame and all of the sins that have been brought to bear against his perfect holiness, all because of us. God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is love in action. And even as I speak, I know full well that it's possible that many of our hearts are unmoved by this demonstration of love. And I've tried here, oh God knows, I have tried over the years to persuade people and to say to them, even in a human framework, if someone were to give themselves for your next door neighbour, to throw themselves overboard at sea to save someone, a child on an icy lake to dive in and save them and lose their, you'll be so impressed with them. You're so taken by them. Everybody writes them up in the columns in the newspaper. Everybody thinks the world of them. They're the most beautiful, wonderful, selfless people. And here is God's Son. God demonstrates his love, and we're so unimpressed. We're so unmoved and so untouched, and our hearts are not moved to love him. What an extraordinary thing is this. How could anyone, knowing this about the Lord Jesus Christ, not love him in return? Well, the Ephesian church had loved him. Their hearts had been melted and they'd come to faith in the Saviour. But now there was the passage of time. They'd been Christians for a while. And their love was cooling. Now you might ask, why was their love cooling? Well, I could say that there were a number of things, but I draw your attention just to this. I don't make any excuses for them. I only try to bring this into a contemporary setting for us also. The Lord Jesus had predicted that persecution would tempt many people to apostatize and to betray others. It would tempt them to follow false teaching. It would tempt them to be easily misled. It would tempt them to be attacked on all sides. And so what would happen is that there would be those who would fall away. I think the Authorized Version of the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, that the love of many will grow cold. The NIV says the love of most will grow cold. Is it possible that this morning, because we're embattled and we're pressurized in the Christian life, in the world that we live in, with the people that we have to do with every day, that perhaps, possibly, our love is on the wane? It's possible that a Christian may succumb to the world pressing in upon them. Are you such a Christian? Is it possible that your love is not what it should be because of these kinds of things? Is it possible that once where there was a vibrant witness for Jesus Christ, you would be able to stand up and tell your next door neighbour about the Saviour or your colleague at work, where you would be able to own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so proudly, so gladly, but has now become a thing of the past? What's happened to your love? Where's it gone? Has it become cold? Is it draining away? I must speak a warning. For everyone in the church, the believer who abandons his first love loses his spiritual treasures. Just think of the treasures which are yours this morning as a believer. Be on your guard against the cooling of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage, there is a way back in this love story. In life, love goes up and down, I know that, in all sorts of things. Love in relationships, often in marriage it can happen. Love changes. But in this passage, there is a way back. If you feel touched this morning and affected by what's already been said, then there is a return journey. Look at the 5th verse. Look at exactly what it says. You read it for yourself. You can read it. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the former deeds. Do the former things. I said last week that usually when you fall from a height, it's fatal. What are the heights that we have fallen from with regard to our love? It can be fatal, friends. Take what I'm now going to say very seriously. There is a return journey that can be made. And the Lord appeals. And the first appeal is like this: remember. That's what it says in effect. It says this: remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember, that is, call to your memory the things of the past. What does your memory tell you about how you formerly lived? How the grace of God formerly worked upon your soul? Some of you will remember the prodigal son who was in the far country. Suddenly, what do we read? He remembered his home. He remembered. He called to remembrance. Ah, he was living with the pigs. Luke chapter 15 and the 17th verse. But he remembered. I've got a home. I've got a better place to go to. He called it to his remembrance. And for him, that was the first movement, if you like, of his recovery. And so I'm saying this morning, Let the church recall. Let the church remember its passion and its service of the past. Let the church remember its devotion. Let the church remember the Great Commission. Wasn't it the Great Commission that stirred us up? What will I call to remembrance? Well, I'll tell you what I'll call to remembrance. As a young man of 26, 27, 28, 29, living in London, Romans chapter 15, Paul, it has always been my ambition to preach Christ where he is not yet known, that I might not build on another man's foundation. That's what brought me to Yorkshire. Me growing up in these villages, never having as a young man heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to remember that. I need to go back to that again. It was that love to preach the gospel that brought me here. Have we forgotten? Can't we remember the desire of the Great Commission to go and make Christ known? That God has souls in this village and the next village who he will save through the faithful proclamation of the gospel? Can't we remember the hundreds of people who have come through this building over the years that we have been here. You might say, well, they're not here today. But God brought them here and they heard the gospel. Can't we remember the personal evangelism that we have carried out as individuals? Can't we remember the constant prayer that has gone up to God for people's lives? And some of you are sat here today because we prayed and God answered prayer. Can't we remember those things? And if our hearts are still cold, as always, I urge everyone to return to the greatness of God's word and discover there the glories of God and of his plan of salvation to save people, men and women and young people just like us. And let us see our love inflamed and we shall be inspired. But the second thing is this, on this road to recover, it's not just remember, but it's also repent. Remember and repent. Now, it's always the case that when we come to the question of repentance, we find it almost impossible to admit that we are at fault. I don't mean the collective we, I mean the individual you, the individual me. That's the difficulty with repentance. It was easy almost, if you like, not that I'm saying it was ineffective. You could have a day of national mourning during the war where everybody collectively as a nation might look at what their great ills were as a nation, and we could do that today. But God's interest is to call men and women as individuals to account for their own lives. And if our hearts have become dull and cold, we need to repent of it. Is it possible that there is anybody here who is a Christian who knows about the forbidden pathways of sin and has started to walk down them again? Being lured once more by those things that would lead us into ruination. All because our hearts have gone cold. It's time to repent. It's time to acknowledge them. All because of our cold hearts. Is it too difficult for me to say to you this morning that the fault lies with you? That the fault lies with me? Is it too painful for me to be so pointed and say that the fault lies with you and with me? To individualize it, to personalize it. That's exactly what the church needed to do. Listen to the words of the prodigal son once more. I will arise and go unto my father's house and say, I have sinned. Even if I call up King Saul of old, and I use him as an example, he realized his folly and he said this, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. I am responsible. And you see, we find repentance so hard because it is the acceptance of my personal responsibility. And therefore, I can't repent for you. I can't act like a priest. I can't do anything for you. I can give you my advice and I can come alongside you. And if you said to me, will you come and pray with me? I could do that. But it must be you, you alone, and no one else. I notice in Psalm 51, David said, against thee only have I sinned. I sinned. I did it. Repentance. No blaming others when such repentance is found. I can tell you now that godly sorrow will quickly follow on behind it. What is the third point of recovery? Well, easy. You can see it. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. It is this act of doing. Of doing those things that you did at first. It is often felt that when men like me preach about repentance. We're driving people to despair. It's the exact opposite. It's to drive men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is filled with grace and mercy and compassion. And what will he do? He'll respond. Just as we sang in the hymn, you sang those words with me this morning. He'll be gracious. He'll be merciful. He'll be kind and loving. He wants this church at Ephesus, just like he would want any church, to respond. He wants us to be cast upon his grace and mercy. And I tell you this, you might give up on yourself. Have you ever been tempted to give up on yourself? I'm sure you have. I'm not surprised. We're a pretty bad lot, really, if we think about it honestly. But never give up on the Lord. I might give up on myself, but I'll never give up on his mercy. I'll never give up on his loving kindness and of his grace. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing. He is moving in and amongst his church. It is so precious to him. It means everything to him. He came to this world to die for the church and to bring it to himself. And now he's saying to the church, come back to me. Come back to that mercy seat. The Lord is seeking to have mercy and grace upon the church. And there he says, before he says, do the things. Do the things that you formerly did. What did you do before? Do those things. Now, I've just recently said, in either in the Bible study or here in the ministry, in the nature of my daily work, I am a man who operates on feelings. Oh, feelings have a big part to do with the work that I'm engaged with from day to day. But when it comes to the Christian faith, I put all my feelings to one side and I work on the basis of the truth of what God has said in his word. And I never ever shift myself from it. My fluttering heart and all the different things that are going on alongside it day by day, why, I don't so much as bother myself with those things. But I fix myself upon what God's word has said. And it is interesting to me that the word here is not for the church to rekindle its first feelings. Do you not think that I had feelings when I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me? Why, I had thousands of feelings. Of course I did. No, it's not rekindle the first feelings, but do the first works. Go back and do the things that you did at the beginning. And I'm saying to the church this morning, have you gone off the boil? Then do. Do the things that you did formerly. I've got a few of them. Just a few. If I were to list all of them, we'd be here all day. Do the basic things. Let us be devoted and faithful. Do devotion and faithfulness. Let us be worshippers. Let us be worshippers. Do it gladly. Do it willingly. Did you come this morning to worship God? Was that your first cause? Was that your first reason to come here? Let us do worship. Let us thrill to the truth of his word. Let us love the church of Jesus Christ. Let us seek first the kingdom of God. Let us rejoice in our Saviour. Let us sing his praises. Can we continue to do all these things? Of course we can. Let us not look over our shoulders, having once put our hand to the plough, and let us never look back. Let us do the first works. Let us die to self and live to Christ. Let us walk with God as Enoch walked with God of old. Let us fan into flame our faith so that it might not die. Let us fight off all the wiles of the devil. Let us love the brotherhood of believers. Let us pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and let us live for the glory of God. Let us do these former things. I believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church that it should do these things, that therefore it could do them. And therefore, I believe that we can also do them. Well, I've come to the end, but I've just one or two final thoughts on this matter of the love story. I hope I'm not reminding people of that dreadful film of the 1970s. I hope not. But anyway, the love story. I repeat, I insist upon this point. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, longs to be loved. Loved by us. Loved with all the heart. Loved with all the soul. Loved with all the mind. And loved with all the strength. It's as if God will not take our love, these sort of scrap ends. It must be all of it. And after all, is he not a God worthy of all of our love? So in the life of the church, our reception of that love must in turn bring our love out for him. If not, I repeat, it is so serious that the Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate it, and the end, the demise of the church is absolutely certain. You look at the end of verse 5. There can be no other outcome. God is a jealous God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a jealous Saviour. He deserves all the love of our hearts. If you're in the life of the church and you're not putting all of your love into it, this message is for you this morning. If it's with some of your strength, it won't do. If it's with some of your mind, it won't do. If it's just with some of your soul, that won't do either. It must be with all of it. Now I come not to lay any law upon any man this morning. I don't come to lay any great burden upon anyone. But I do lay this upon you. The highest law of all must surely be this, that the Lord Jesus Christ deserves all of our love for him, for what he has done for us. If he has given his life, thy life was given for me, we sang it. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. This is what the Lord has done for us. I lay no law upon you, except this law of love, which Christ demands from each and every one of us. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone when I say this, but it will be to the point if I make this final application. If the TV or a social fixture or pleasure or privilege come before the Lord in any situation, I don't care whether it's worldly duty or whatever, always choose the Lord. Always. And if you don't, you just watch your heart begin to cool. The Lord wants the church to shine out with love for him. If you're a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can say, I'm a true Christian, then you know that he died for you. Therefore, you owe him everything. So he says, repent. Remember, repent. Do the first works. May God grant every one of us grace for the future life of this church. It may not be on record beyond some modern system that's recording this message of what was said here this day. That doesn't really matter. What matters is that God has heard everything that was said today. He knows your heart, your reception of the message. May God be gracious to grant each and every one of us a longing for that story of love to be continued here at Trinity Evangelical Church. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to stand and sing a final hymn together in the Red Hymn Book. 459, we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, for this time of fellowship together around your word, we give you our thanks, and we pray that it might have the greatest and the deepest impact upon our lives We ask, Lord, in your mercy, preserve the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray that the light of the candlestick of this place might long shine out, not just for years, Lord, but for decades and even for centuries to come, in accordance with your pleasure. Show great mercy to this place and to each and every one of our lives. Be glorified, Lord, in and through our lives, we ask you, as we commit ourselves to you now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.